Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So today we pick up on our Scattered in Between series called Doctrines. There's about 10 key points of the doctrine of Reformed theology that we try to cover throughout the year, every year, these same repeating points. So this week we're going to cover God the Father, and the next week we're going to cover the Holy Spirit. And then the week after that we start into a new series on the Book of Ruth. So let me read this statement to you from our doctrinal statement. It says, God the Father has eternally existed in the past and will eternally exist forever in the future. He alone is the sovereign creator and supreme ruler of everything. He is unchanging, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, and entirely holy in every capacity. See, God is. God always has been. God always will be. And the question that comes up, I think, in all of our minds, certainly we've been asked this by our children if they've been in church for any time, where did God come from? Who created God? If God created everything, what created him? And it's a hard concept for our minds because we can't fathom something that has no beginning or has no end. See, everything around us and in us and of us started. We were conceived. We were born. One day these fleshly bodies will die. We build a house and it slowly deteriorates until it's no more. All the things on the earth were created and all of them will be destroyed. And we know that nothing around us is without a beginning or an end. Except for God. God has no beginning. He has no end. He was not created and he will not be destroyed. From a purely logical standpoint, if you just think about how these things would stack up, God cannot have a beginning or an end. If he did, he would have been created. And if he was created, he would have had a creator. And if something created God, that something is certainly bigger than he is, and he would not be God. If God was made, then his maker would be greater than he. But that's not the case, see? God is. God always has been. God always will be. John chapter 1, the first verse through the fourth, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Catch verse 2 there. God was in the beginning. Not that he became in the beginning, but that he was. Way back, Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible where our creation story begins, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. He was not created in the beginning. He did the creating. In the beginning, he was already there. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. in His image. In His image, not us in our image, but us in His image. We were made in the image and the likeness of God. And I think we're wired to still have this inkling, this urging to conform our lives and our thoughts to that image of God, but sinfulness draws us away from that. So we spend ages trying to conform God to the image that fits us. We take the idea that we like and we shape it into an image to please ourselves, into entire organizations and books and teachings and religions that shape God for us. Friends, that's idolatry. In the study of theology, it should always be our goal to believe what is true, not to figure out how to make our desire become the truth. We are to conform to the truth, not to find a new truth that conforms to our desires. Exodus 3:14 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. It's to say, I exist because I exist. We look at these words, and I think we might miss the depth, the capacity to what that's really telling us when God is saying, I will be that I will be. I am what I am. I exist because I exist. I always have been, and I always will be. I don't think our minds in this form can really comprehend the breadth of a statement like that. That He is the giver of all life to all creation through all time forever. And He always has been. And He always will be. So we can ask a question like that. Where did God come from? Or who made God? And the answer, the true answer is God did. But even that's not really accurate. God didn't make Himself. God just is. God has always been and God will always be. He is not a creation. He's the creator. Charles Spurgeon described it this way when he said, that's His name, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. God has these attributes, these characteristics about Himself. And I think the more we study those attributes, those characteristics, the more we maybe can understand who God is. See, God is unchangeable. He is immutable. He cannot be changed. He doesn't change Himself. And outside forces cannot change Him either. He's the same always. The same in the past, the same now, the same throughout eternity into the future. Malachi 3:6 says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, How shall we return? In James chapter 1, 17 and 18, it has these words, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be known, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. See, we change. We understand that. God doesn't change, and that's hard for us to understand. God is not one who has ever changed. Right, we change every day. We sway, our opinions shift. Sometimes from conversation to conversation, our opinions shift, don't they? We wander off in the wrong direction, and we are brought back to the correct way. See, God is perfect, and all good things come from Him. And He's not shifting, and He's not swaying, and He's not wandering off, and He's not being convinced of this new way or that new idea. See, God is. God always has been. And God always will be. God doesn't change. And God's cost, he's not corrupted by the things of this world like we are. He doesn't sin. See, God is with us throughout all creation, yet he is impervious to the fallenness of this world. He's a boat in the water, but there's not any water in his boat. Light on darkness, but the darkness cannot overtake him. Which is interesting to think that he's in the midst of all of this, everywhere, all the time, and unchanged. But he is. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, all the time. God is everywhere, all the time. Since God is infinite, since he has no beginning and no end, he is in all things all the time. God literally is everywhere in all of the time. The complete heavens and the complete earth cannot contain. 1 Kings 8:27 asks the question, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? In Jeremiah 23:23 and 24, it says, I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? See, there's no escape, friends. We might think about Santa Claus watching what all the children do, looking for the naughty and the nice. He knows, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He's kind of creepy. God really does. There's no place we can go to hide from his presence, from his watching, from his knowing. We can't run. We can't hide. We can't sneak anything past God. Since he has no beginning and no end, he fills all of the heavens and all the earth. We cannot go anywhere apart from him. In time and space. And in that too, Hebrews tells us that he doesn't abandon us. 13:5 reads, keep your life free from money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. See, all of God's work is ever present with him. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Our work should not be with the sole purpose of gaining riches and power and fame. We should find our contentment in knowing that God will always be with us. And that might be bigger than we can really grasp in our minds. Certainly, we can't fully comprehend yet the wholeness of God. All the heavens and all the earth cannot contain him. The best we can hope for is to understand some of who God is, by what he's revealed to us through his scripture. See, we were created and we are sustained for his purposes. And his continued power will deliver us to the end. His power, as he described in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. See, as Christ commissions his people to go and do his work, he also gives them a promise. And what is that promise? It's that he will be with us to the end of the age. And he will be. He is with us. He is empowering us to do his work. One thing that's possibly hard for us to really kind of wrap our minds around in this is that all of our actions are done in the presence of God. All of our good, all of our bad, all of our thoughts that no one else knows we think, all the desires of our heart that probably many of them are never lived out. The good, the bad, and the ugly. When we sin, it's the same as stepping up before the throne of heaven and doing what we're going to do right there in front of God. When we even think about sinning, it's the same. We are laid bare, naked before God in all that we do. And I think that should be a very real and a very fearful thought for our minds as we go through this life, that even though I may do something that none of you ever know about, that my own family doesn't know about, God does. God sees all. Not only does God see it all, God is over all. One of the traits of God is his omnipotence. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent. That's a hard word to say. He's all powerful. He can do anything. Even turn us from these things that we should not be involved in. Job mentions this. God is mighty. He is the one full of strength and power. All power. Job 9:19, it says, if it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? In fact, one of the names of God is Almighty. He is Almighty, all powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. Revelation 19:6 tells us, well, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many pearls, many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. For nothing will be impossible for God, Luke tells us. See, most things are impossible for us, aren't they? It's a sharp contrast between us and God. Most things are impossible for us, right? If we really look at it, we're extraordinarily limited in all that we can do, while God is completely unlimited in what he can do. He can do anything. And God can do anything without recharging. We have to eat every day. We have to sleep every day. And the harder we work, the more we have to recharge. The more we get done, the more we need rest. God doesn't stop to eat. He doesn't need to get 6 or 8 or 10 hours of sleep each night. God's even longer lasting than the Energizer bunny that just keeps going and going and going. Isaiah 40:28 asks the question, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God can do anything. Anywhere. Anytime. And he has the power and also the authority to get it done. The authority to do anything. Nothing can stop him. I have the power to kill someone. Right? I can commit that act. I have that within my ability. But I do not have the authority to do so. You understand the difference between those two? There are things we can do in our power, in our ability, in our strength, that we don't have the authority to do in the world. God doesn't have that split. God has all power. God also has all authority. See, we like this idea somehow of questioning God and his actions. Why would he do this? Why did he let that happen? The simple answer is, and we don't like it, because he wanted to. God can do anything in his power, and he has the right to do anything in his authority, to cause it or to allow it for his glory, for his greater good. And quite frankly, we don't have any authority to question that. It's not our right. It's not our responsibility. It's not appropriate for us to think we know better than God on how to handle any given situation. In Romans 9, it gives us this picture of God's authority. Starting at verse 13, it says, "As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, God loved one and hated the other one. Verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." God will have mercy on whom he has mercy. He will have compassion on whom he has compassion. He hardens whom he hardens. See, God will do what God wants to do to accomplish his design purpose, whether you like it or I like it or not. As we wrestle through that understanding of God, we're going to land in places that will make us uncomfortable, places that we don't like, questions that we really don't want to ask, much less have answered. And it's really not our job to change God, but to accept what the Bible teaches and to believe it. Sometimes we might not like it. Sometimes at first, sometimes in a long time, we might not like it. That's one of those things of development, this process of being sanctified, being drawn closer and closer to God, more and more set apart in him, that we should be moving from the point of not liking this to believing it and loving it as truth. Romans 11, 35 and 36 tell us, "Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid, that is to God? For from him all, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forevermore." See, God's all powerful, which is perfectly coupled with his ability to know all things, all things. He is omniscient, all-knowing. Psalm 147:5, tell us, "Great is the Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Titus 1:17 tells us, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Jude 1:25 says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." Romans 16:27 reads, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." He is omniscient. He knows everything. He understands everything. And even this ability he has over and above anything we can comprehend, that God's knowledge is infinite. It is never ending. It cannot be measured. It's so vast that only God could possibly know how much God knows. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14 tell us, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" See, friends, there's nothing that we do that would surprise God. There's nothing that we learn that would teach God. There's nothing out there that he doesn't already know. If he knows everything, we can teach him nothing. All past, present, and future knowledge and wisdom is his. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions before we act. He knows our desires before they come to us. He knows our hearts. He knows our woes. He knows our cares, the things that burden us and the things that uplift us. Even when we pray, we're not informing God of anything that he is unaware of. We're expressing to him our desire. In relationship with him, we're sharing with him what's going on. And he already knows what we need, even when that's greater than what we want. Prayer is something of the turning of our hearts to him who already knows. Romans 11:33 and 34 say, "Oh, the depths of the riches of and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Isaiah 48:8 tells us, "If you have you never heard? You have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, that from your birth you were called a rebel." See, God even knows that one day we would reject him. God knew that I would be a sinner, that you would be a sinner. God knew that Adam and Eve would fall when he created them in the garden. He knew that Judas would follow him as a disciple for years and then sell him to the Romans. And he loved Judas, and he loved Adam, and he loved Eve, and he loves you and I anyway. Even knowing all our faults, our past and our present, and how we will fail in the future, God loves us. Isn't that incredible? Like, if we knew getting married that our spouse was going to be unfaithful to us, or beat us, or do some horrible thing, would we ever have married them in the first place? If we knew a child would do terrible things as they grew up, if we knew that they would go into a life of crime, that they would hurt people, would we want to have them anyway? Think about the way that God treats us, knowing all things. That God is merciful. That God is loving. That God is forgiving, even to the lowest of all sinners. Matthew 6. This begins at verse 31. It tells us, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." See, friends, God knows our needs. He knows our needs, and he's going to fulfill our needs. He knows our wants also, but we have to understand the difference between a need and a want. There are things that we need to have to survive, and there are things that we want to have to thrive. We need to eat, and we need to breathe. We want a boat, right? And we can justify these things. Well, I got to eat, and a boat would help me catch fish, and I can eat fish, so therefore God should give me a boat. No, I want a boat. I don't need a boat. God knows our needs, and he will fulfill those needs. And we shouldn't worry about that. We shouldn't worry about the things we need. Instead, we should focus on God and who he is and what he does and him alone, and he will supply the rest. And our lack of knowledge maybe is part of the problem, but it doesn't negate who God is and what he does. If God knows everything, God gives everything, God is over everything, we might not understand all of this. We might not like some of it. We might not like the implications of a sovereign God over a sinful world. But that doesn't negate who God is and what he does. And at times where we've lost a loved one, we've begged God for something different. We've begged God for a change, or there's been some meltdown in our lives, and we've wondered why, and we've even questioned God. Where are you in this situation? Where are you in this time? God's there. God has not left us. He's not forgotten us. It's not that God couldn't hear your prayers, that he ignored you, no. It's that God has a bigger plan than anything we can comprehend. And in all of these things, we are to trust in him and focus on him that we may believe the truth. Even though we may not like it in the moment, we may not understand it at the time, we believe that God knows what he's doing, and we trust in that. That brings us back to those three concepts in our understanding of theology. When we say, I understand and I believe this fact, this truth, we might say, of this truth, I do not understand this, and I need God's help to process this truth. Or sometimes maybe we're in the middle of that and we say, I understand this and I want to believe this, but I sure don't like it right now. See, when we encounter the truth of God, we fall into one of those three categories. And I hope that we are consistently moving up to believing God's word is holy and his deeds are perfect. We can trust in that even when we don't understand or we don't like it in the moment. See, God is perfect. God is holy. In fact, God is infinitely holy forever. His very name is holy. All that he does is holy. God is the very definition of what it is to be holy, so much that nothing outside of God can even be holy. Isaiah 6:3 reads, "And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Revelation 4 verse 8 says, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and eyes, are full of eyes, and all around them and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Psalm 111 verse 9 tells us he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. See, friends, God is holy. You and I are not. God is holy, and everything that he does is holy, and we are the opposite of that. We are not holy. And all of man's thoughts, it describes us as only evil all the time. We can do nothing holy outside the will of God. God is the standard, the rod, the measure of what is holy. He never fails. He never makes a mistake. He never does wrong. His very essence is holy. God is holy. In order for something to be in the presence of God, it must be holy. That's why we can't come to God on our own. We're not holy, and we cannot be holy. Only by the sacrifice of Jesus can we enter into the holy presence of God. In fact, if we reject the sacrifice of Jesus, where are we cast? Into hell. That's where we go, eternally separated, never again to enter into the holy presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice. No longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" Verse 30, "For if you know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people,' it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." See, friends, God is forever holy, and he requires the same of us. He tells us to be holy, to be perfect, as he is. The trouble is, we can't be. We're born in sin, mired in sin forever. But God has provided a way. Through salvation, he's provided a way for us to be holy. That if God calls us out, we reject him. We go on sinning deliberately after coming to a knowledge of God's salvation. There is no path for us to holiness. We're destitute, cast away, no ability to bring ourselves back. However, if God calls us to salvation and we come to him, we turn our lives, we seek his face, we change. Instead of living for the sinful world, we live for the holy God. He changes us. That we cannot change on our own is changed forever by the all-powerful, omniscient God, Almighty. You have this knowledge now, this requirement on your life, that God is calling you to turn to him. To turn from all the things in the world that distract us and to turn to him. How will you answer that call? God, we thank you that you would call us out, that you in all your power and your might and your perfection, your holiness, and your knowledge and your wisdom of all things forever, God, that you would still call on me. That you would still call on those of us here today to be your people, to be about your word, to be about your will. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for using us. We are completely unworthy. God, please shape us and use us more. In Jesus' name, amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.